right, make your way back to 2 Samuel, if you would, chapter number 6. And if you have a piece of paper or something, I would encourage you to take it and to stick it in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to make some references to that, and it may save you a little bit of trouble if you'll go ahead and mark that in your Bible. We're not going to get there yet, but we will get there. 1 Chronicles 15. It is the retelling. 1 Chronicles is just a retelling of the events, and sometimes you get more out of the narrative when you read both accounts. And so that's exactly what we find in 1 Chronicles 15. But read with me, if you would, from 2 Samuel chapter number 6, beginning with verse 12 through the end of this chapter. There it says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, which is Jerusalem, Michal," it may be Michael, but I just like saying Michal, "Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious." Now this is sarcasm. This is biting sarcasm. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't think David was bearing or showing anything that he shouldn't have been showing through his dancing. I'll just go ahead and tell you that flat out. I don't believe that's the case at all. But I think that's her anger, bitterness speaking. But nonetheless, verse 21, "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, dance before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this. I will degrade myself, lower or humble myself, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." Today, just a simple subject, a title for you, "The Ark Brought to Jerusalem." Now, this is the second attempt, right? This is the second attempt by David to do this. Now, because it has been several weeks, I find it necessary to take just a few minutes to remind you of where we are in this narrative. Now, after being crowned king of all Israel, remember, for 7.5 years, David was king of the tribe of Judah, but not over all of the tribes. So after being crowned king of all Israel, David and his men capture the city of Jebus, which is Jerusalem, or the city of David, or Mount Zion. There are any number of biblical names. And he establishes Jerusalem as the new capital of the United Nation. All 12 tribes are now behind David. After dispatching the Philistines, though he will face them again, after dispatching the Philistines, David sets his mind to reestablishing the corporate worship of Yahweh, of God. And let me remind you, I said this, but again, it's been several weeks ago, that it has been 40 to 50 years since Israel has gone to the tabernacle, made sacrifices, gone to the temple. It's been 40 to 50 years since they have done that. The evidence I have for that is in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, it says that not during the reign of Saul at all did Israel go to the ark or go to the tabernacle in an effort to worship God. So they had not rightly worshiped God in a generation. And so David, being now the leader of Israel, rightly says, we've got to get back to worshiping God. We've got to get, if we want God's blessing on our nation, we've got to get back to worshiping God. And therefore, he with good intentions, says, let's bring up the ark from the house of Abinadab at that time. Let's bring it up to the city of David. And I really think you read in this passage, particularly in verse number 17, that David had prepared a tabernacle. I think David had taken probably the tabernacle that Moses had built and had it moved and set up, or something just like it with its instruments, had it set up in the city of David. All they were lacking was the ark. You know, that holy box, and that word ark just means box, but it was that holy instrument of worship. God's presence. Remember, that ark was sacred and holy. God said, there between the cherubim is where my presence will dwell. That's where my Shekinah glory will be manifested, between the cherubim. So this was a holy relic, if you will, in Israel. And so David rightly says, we've got to get things right. I've got everything set up in Jerusalem, a tabernacle or tent set up there, but we need the ark there. That is the holiest of relics. We need it there. And so David sets his mind on bringing the ark up. However, even though his motives are good, he doesn't do God's work God's way. And you may remember several weeks ago, even though David's heart was in the right place, God demands more than sincerity. He demands wholehearted obedience. And what happened? Well, if you remember, rather than the priest carrying the ark by the poles that were to be put through the rings on the side of the ark, rather than carrying the ark, David and the priest placed the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. And the author here is careful to tell us it's a new cart, as if that somehow makes it better. But that's the intention, I believe, of the author, to realize it didn't really matter whether it was an old cart or a new cart or a gold-plated cart. They weren't doing the thing. They weren't carrying the ark the way God had demanded or said that it should be done. And if you'll remember, they had oxen who were pulling the cart. When it came to a threshing floor, a flat, hard place, the oxen stumbled. One of them or both of them stumble. The cart begins to shake, and it looks as if the ark is going to fall off and hit the ground And so a man named Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark, and when he does, God kills him. There's no other way to say it than to say it as it happened. God struck him dead for touching that holy, holy ark. Now, again, the ark should have been carried. It should have been covered. And that was something else they were supposed to be doing. And only the Levites, in fact, it was only the tribe of the Kohathites within the Levites that were to be doing this. But it's not enough to have good intentions. God cares about motives, yes. But he also cares that we do the right thing the right way. And so he strikes Uzzah dead on the spot. There's that great line, again, I stole it from R.C. Sproul, that Uzzah wrongly thought his hands were more holy than the dirt when they weren't. No, not at all. So anyway, if you go back, and I'm just going to give you this reference, Numbers chapter 7, verse 9 makes it clear the ark was to be carried, not put on a cart. It may seem like a small thing to us, but apparently God cares about how things are done. And so Uzzah reaches out his hand, Uzzah dies, and this, what was this wonderful idea and this big procession, and there's just trumpeteers and musicians and joy, all of it turns into a funeral procession as Uzzah dies. And David, I want you to look back at this, if you would, in 2 Samuel 6. If you look back at this, verse 8, David was displeased. And that's a polite way of saying he was angry. David was upset because the Lord had made a breach upon us, and he broke out, really, what the word is, he broke out. God broke out against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, or the breaking out against Uzzah. And David was afraid and said, how will the ark come to me? So obviously he didn't understand what was going on, why that had happened. But anyway, just as a side note, David becomes angry that God does this. And one of the things that I'm learning and relearning as we make our way through these Old Testament studies is that really God's people haven't changed just a whole lot. And sometimes, if we're going to be honest about it, we can get angry at God too. We don't like certain things that God does or God allows, and we can get angry with God about it. Now, I actually have 8 lessons from this text. We're not going to get all of them today. I'm going to show you some mercy, okay? 8 lessons, and that's not even one of them, but it is true that like David, we can become frustrated at God's will. But like David, we have to bow willingly. It doesn't happen overnight. I know in my own life, probably far too irreverently, I've been angry with God, and me and God just had a conversation about me being angry with Him. But we have to willingly, though it may take some time, submit to what God does, knowing He does all things well. And what God did with Uzzah was right, just, holy, and good, because that's who God is. Though our natural minds and our innate way of thinking would say, no, that was overkill or that was wrong, but no, it's not. And nonetheless, the ark is taken. Instead of it going to the city of David, it is taken to the house of Obed-Edom. And it stays there, we find, for 3 months in his house. Look at verse number 11. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. So that catches us up, all right? This is what has happened now. David again determines, if at first you don't succeed, try again. David determines he's going to bring the ark of the God to the city of David. And so now he, the second time, goes again with this big company of people, worshipers and singers and musicians and all of these things, gathered in this joyous procession to bring the ark up to the city of David for the end, and to put the ark in the tent that David had prepared. And what is so very interesting is how little the author here makes of something big. how little the author makes of something big. In verse 13, it says, it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord. And right here, that's all that the author says about it. Rather than putting the ark on a cart or a new cart, now they're carrying the ark. Now they're doing what they're supposed to. But the author here just don't say a whole lot about it. And it's really interesting to me that this is a major shift. You know, in other words, David's learned something. I started to name this message, David Learned His Lesson. Because now they're doing things the right way. And in fact, if you did put a marker in 1 Chronicles 15, now would be a good time to turn over there and look at it. 1 Chronicles 15, there, verse 1 says, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent, a tabernacle, a dwelling place. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Okay? For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So, David learns, we weren't doing things right. My poor leadership and the priest's lack of knowledge led to Uzzah's death. But now they're doing things the right way. And I think, in a measure to ask forgiveness for doing wrong, and to ask God's blessing on what they're about to do, they pick up the ark, the priest takes 6 steps, and then they stop and make sacrifice. You see that again with him back in our text. Verse 13, and so it was, and it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, they'd gone 6 steps, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Again, I think in an effort to ask forgiveness for doing it wrong, an acknowledgement, okay, you were right, you were holy, we were wrong, but also to ask God's blessing on what they are about to do, David says we need to worship. We need to stop and make sacrifice. And so that's what they do here. Immediately the priests make what could be, I think, determined as a free will offering. A free, perhaps even a sin offering, but a free will offering, thanking him, asking for forgiveness, and asking for God's blessing. And then in verse 14, we see where David danced before the Lord with all of his might. That word danced that is used here simply means to whirl. To whirl. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. So here is this procession. Pick up the ark, take 6 steps, make sacrifice. When that's done, pick up the ark. And David is filled with joy. His heart is exuberant. He's rejoicing, and it expresses itself in dance. David dances before the Lord. He whirls. He spins. He dances before the Lord. And again, I want to say this because I think it is important. And I have said whether or not to say this or not, but I'm going to say it. David was not dirty dancing. This was not an episode of, or he was not Patrick Swayze in some twisted movie. That's not what this is. Michelle's accusation that he has exposed himself really needs to be understood and studied more carefully, that she is saying you've embarrassed yourself. You've humiliated yourself. When we read that, we might get the idea that all of his dancing and whirling, he was acting inappropriately, but that's not the case. That's not what he was doing, because it was before the Lord. And it was honorable, and God never rebukes him for it. So there was a righteous dance before God. Now, as you read this, someone's going to say, and I have heard it said, well, we ought to have dancing in church because David danced before the Lord. And so you got to start answering some questions about these things. Is that the case? David's heart was filled with joy, and as such, he danced before the Lord. Does that therefore mean that we should have, quote, dancing in church? And there's something I want you to hear. I try not to, though I probably do. I try not to overwhelm you with preacher jargon. But here's something that you need to hear. Narrative is not normative. Now hear what I'm saying. Narrative is not normative. In other words, in this narrative, the author describes what happened, but he is not necessarily prescribing what should happen. Now, I'm going to do my best to try to stand right on top of the fence on this thing, because I think it's right. Narrative is not normative. In other words, we learn what happened, but that doesn't mean that's always what should happen. For example, holy things like the ark in our modern world, holy things are handled by wicked hands all the time, but God does not immediately strike everyone dead like he did Uzzah. So narrative is not normative. It happens. It happened even if you go to the book of Acts, as the man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, if I'm remembering right, lied about the money that they gave, which they didn't have to, but they did. And God killed them. But that is, narrative is not normative. That doesn't normally happen. So in other words, the author can describe what happened without prescribing what should happen. So David's dancing was right for the moment. That doesn't mean it's right for every church moment, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. Now, there are those who have said, well, David danced before the Lord, so should we. And therefore, we ought to have dancing at church. And my question is, anybody here want to see me dance? I think everybody knows the answer to that. It would not be pretty at all. No, the Bible tells us what happened in that given situation, not what should be done in every situation. And again, this is one of the reasons why, whether you believe us or not, this is one of the reasons why you've heard me talk for the last several weeks about the regulative principle of worship and the normative principle of worship. The regulative principle stating God is the center of worship, so we should do what God says we should do. And I think that's primarily right. Primarily that's true. The normative principle of worship says as long as the Bible doesn't forbid it, it's okay. Unfortunately, what we have in the world of religion today is so many people who take that normative principle and just go haywire with it. Dancing at church would be some of the least things that they have. We went on a cruise, a Christian cruise, Pat and I, a couple of years ago, and one of their sessions, this was a Christian cruise, one of their sessions was interpretive dance. And I'm going to be candid with you. I'm not spiritual enough to see ladies running around in underwear on a stage or a platform somewhere at a Christian cruise. It wasn't underwear necessarily, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Whatever that outfit is, I'm not spiritual enough to look at that and be thinking, holy, holy, holy. But there are churches that introduce comedy and drama and interpretive dance and all of these things under the idea of the normative principle of worship. And so, while I think that you could go too far one way, I don't want to go too far the other way. Here's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not saying that any of us should be dancing in church, but I'm going to tell you this. Do we reserve all of our passion and emotion for sports and family and have nothing left for God? I can yell at the football game. I can get passionate about this. Where is my emotion and passion when it comes to worshiping God? Where is it? I'm not saying get up here and twirl in the aisles. But I'm saying there's something wrong with us when we get more excited about some silly thing of this earth than we do about the eternal salvation we have in God. How's that? You're learning something now. I hope anyway. As such, I can't say, I'm not going to come out and say, I'm already been thrown off the deep end by all of my peers anyway. I'm not going to come out and say dancing in churches is necessarily wrong. I think in some places, in some cultures, it would be more appropriate, just like it was then, in that culture and in that place. And in some cultures today, it would just be more culturally acceptable than it would be. But I'm going to say this. Church is not the place for a so-you-think-you-can-dance competition. Right? And this is just a general rule for you to be considering. I don't care what it is in worship. If it's about you, it's about the wrong thing. If you're trying to be the center of attention, this is wrong. We're here to worship God, not any individual. And I will say, I think it was God, the Holy Spirit, that burdened his heart, David's heart, to get out and dance like this. So, yes, decent and in order is the New Testament command. Things should be done decently and in order. And people who say, this is how funny we are, this is how peculiar we are. People who will say, dancing is okay in church. I say, well, what if we put up cymbals? And what if we clanged cymbals or had trumpets or drums? Well, now. We all have little ideas about what's appropriate and what's not. So I don't want to certainly don't want to fall into the normative principle, that trap. But I don't want to get too strict or rigid, because the truth is, when it comes to worshiping God, it should consume all of our hearts and our passion. Whether that's done through the playing of an instrument, whether that's done through the pouring out of emotion, whatever that it is. And I think David is just so excited to see God's blessing over his life and over the nation that he just breaks out in dance. That's a long way to get there, but I know that people have differing opinions on this, so I wanted to try to deal with it. So anyway, I have just a couple of thoughts from this, and that's as far as we're going to get in the narrative, is dancing, is David dancing before the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. He's actually, and most of the commentators make something of this, that David sheds his royal robe. At this time, he's a worshiper. He's not, of course he's still king, but he is someone who wants to worship God, and he puts on a linen ephod, and most of the commentators make something of his role as priest, which points us to the true king of Israel, the high priestly work of Jesus. But though I have any number of lessons, I want to take three. I want to give you three things from this that we've already studied, and then we'll be done. We'll look at the rest of them next week. But number one, what do we learn from this passage? What do we learn from what we've already studied? Number one, God blesses the home where his presence dwells. In the house of Abinadab, where the ark had remained, God blessed that home. After David's first failed attempt, they took the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, where it stayed 3 months. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. In fact, you see here in verse number 11, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12, it was told King David, the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Notice this, because of the ark of God. And what was the ark? It was God's presence. Here it is. God blesses the home where his presence dwells. More, this is my stated opinion, more than anything else in this country, we need Christ-centered homes. Christ-centered homes. Too easily and too quickly do we look for remedies and every other solution when we need Christ at the center of our homes. God blesses the home where his presence dwells. Secondly, and I like this, secondly, from verse 13, where we learn that David and the Levites are now carrying the ark. Secondly, when you study Scripture, you learn what pleases God. When you study Scripture, you learn what pleases God. We read it here. We read it in 1 Chronicles 15. Where David and the men, they made a bad mistake, a fatal mistake by putting the ark on the cart. But now listen, think on it. It's 3 months that the ark has been in the house of Obed-Edom. And guess what David's been doing in that 3 months? He'd been reading his Bible. He'd been studying the Scriptures. He had others who studied the Scriptures because he learned, again, I'm just going to return over. David said in 1 Chronicles 15, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God. In that 3 month time period from Uzzah's death until David's second attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, David had some home Bible study. He studied the Scriptures. And what will happen is if we will study the Scriptures, we will learn what pleases God. And I'm telling you, in our world, in even within the world of Christianity, what is termed as that broad term evangelicalism, there are many, many well-intentioned Christians, but their good intentions are not good enough because they're not doing God's work God's way. And there are many who I love in the Lord and I think very highly of them. They need to do like David and go spend a few weeks studying Scripture to learn what pleases God. You know me. I'm about as patient and loving as a pastor and embrace all friends from all different kinds of denominations. But folks, not everybody can be right about everything. I love people from various degrees. I have no qualms saying I have good friends outside of our Baptist circles right here in this community. I'm happy and pleased and blessed because of that. But not everybody's right about everything. And it would serve us all well to find out what pleases God. We've got too many Uzzahs out there who have good intentions, but they're doing things the wrong way. Too many like David the first time who wanted to do what was right, but they're not doing it in a way that pleases God. And so it is never profitable to do things contrary to how God has ordained, whether it is worship or doctrine or practice, whatever that it is. When you study Scripture, you learn what pleases God. God blessed, get this, God blessed David's efforts because they were in accordance with Scripture. God blessed David's efforts the second time because they were in accordance with Scripture. Thirdly and finally today, from verse 14 and really verse 15, God's approval and presence are a reason to rejoice. David excited this huge train of people, excited. David is dancing. There is shouting, verse number 15. There is the sound of the trumpet. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but if you would look at 1 Chronicles 15, I don't want to go through and read all of these names, but if you'll look at 1 Chronicles 15, it will tell you, look at verse 15 out of that chapter, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves. Again, that's what they're supposed to do. As Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord, David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singing with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up of the voice with joy. So thirdly, God's approval and presence are a reason to rejoice. Our New Testament 2020 eyes don't allow us to fully appreciate how momentous of an occasion this was for David and Israel. They're bringing worship back to Israel. the best illustration that I could come up with was, for whatever reason, you've been out of church for years and years and years, not by your own choice, but by force, and you finally get to go back to church. I hope you'll have a little pep in your step. Maybe even a little whirling as you come through the door. Maybe some excitement. This was, in some degree, how it was for David. He had delighted himself as he found peace in God, as he ran from Saul and Saul trying to hunt his life. But David wanted to worship God. And now they are bringing back the ark and the God's blessing on their efforts. God's presence that will soon be within the city is a reason to rejoice. It's a reason to rejoice. Praising God, worshiping God, they had instruments of all kind. All kinds of instruments. Ancient tambourines and cymbals and all kinds of things. As they made their way to the city of David, rejoicing, making sacrifice, glorifying God that their efforts had met His approval. Shouting, rejoicing, the sound of a trumpet, because the king and his people are making their way to the holy city. Maybe I'll say that again. There is the sound of a trumpet, there is shouting, and there is rejoicing. Because the king and his people are making their way to the holy city. Do you get it now? Isn't that what we will do with Christ? Heaven is going to be a place of rejoicing. Don't have a coronary when you get to glory one day and you find somebody dancing in the streets of heaven. Somebody whirling for joy. Rejoicing. I guarantee there's going to be some shouting there, don't you? I don't know what all kind of instruments are going to be. But listen, when the king leads his people to the holy city, it'll be a time of worshiping God together. And what we see here is just a small portrait of what our king has done for us. And folks, it is a reason to rejoice. God's approval and presence are a reason to rejoice. Because of Christ, our true king, the son of David, we can meet with God's approval and our efforts to worship are approved. The king leads his people in worship. Now that sacrifice that David and his people made, it couldn't take away sin. But it did point them to the one who was going to come, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And I hope that you can see just in a microcosm that this points us to Christ, our priest, our king, our savior,